Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
All right, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 7. I'm sure it'll come up on the screen behind me. There it is, if you didn't bring your Bible. Bibles matter though. Bibles are good to bring to church. So the Apostle Paul writing here, he says, "But we have this treasure," talking about the gospel, "in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." Who knows? That's good news. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for the significance of this day. And we invite you right now to speak to us through your word, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would rearrange in our hearts what you need to rearrange for those that need to be uplifted and encouraged today. We ask that you would do that, that you would pour out your love, pour out the love of the Father upon us this day. And God, we ask that we would have our minds informed and renewed. And God, the way that we see life and approach life would not be informed by the cultural values we see in our society, but would be informed by the truth of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, this year has certainly looked different. It has certainly been unique. I think probably one of the best words to describe this year would be unbelievable, completely unbelievable. None of us would have seen any of this coming our way. And chatting to different people throughout the last 9 months, there's been many of you and others that have really seen the opportunities that COVID has presented and lockdown has presented, opportunity to spend more time with family, opportunity to slow down a bit, to unclutter our calendars, a bit more margin in life and a bit more of a realistic pace of life. So there's definitely been some positives and things that I know many of us have valued, many of us have enjoyed. I was speaking to a few couples over the last few months and they were like, "Look, we got married like literally just before lockdown started." So these couples got married and went straight into lockdown. They're like, "We really have been getting to know each other now. Like it's been a baptism of fire." Can you imagine getting married and then for the next 9 months, you're not speaking to anyone else? Yeah, a hand just went up over there. That's brilliant. So there's been some really good things, but we also understand that there's been some really challenging times. And that this season has brought in a lot of pressure or added a lot of pressure to life. There's been pressure on marriages, pressure on families, pressure in minds, pressure on businesses, pressure on leaders, all kinds of challenges that people have faced. And there's so many people in our congregation who have had the honor of journeying with that have been through some really hard times. People who have lost businesses, people who have lost a significant amount of income. We've got people in our church community this morning who have lost loved ones, and this is their first time without their loved one at church. So we need to be real about how challenging this season's been and how real it's been for so many people. It has been really confronting for so many people, and we need to acknowledge that. But what I want to do today is, rather than just moving into next year and moving into 2021 and kind of forgetting about everything that took place, I want to encourage us to process what's taken place in the right way. And my goal this morning is to give us a biblical framework that will help us process what has taken place in our world, in our state, in our families. Because here's the thing, God never ever wastes seasons, but God redeems seasons. And there's always something in every season that God wants us to learn and to pick up and to take with us into the future, to take with us into what's next. So I want to dive into that this morning with us. And Paul was a man that was very familiar with challenging times. That's a massive underestimate. Paul went through some incredibly hard times, and reflecting on his experience of life, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And here Paul is describing almost this very real psychological affliction that he felt and the apostles felt. This overwhelming sense of what is going on? How are we facing these trials? How is it possible that we're going through all of this? And what Paul is really saying here is the Christian life in a lot of ways is a paradox. We live between two realities. On one hand, we are a part of the kingdom of God and we get to enjoy all the blessings of being in the kingdom and we get to taste heaven on earth, and there's all these great things that we experience because we are children of God. But who knows, on the other hand, there's another reality that we live in a broken, fallen, fractured world where we need to deal with things like global pandemics. Can you see what I mean? We live between these two realities. There's this paradox that takes place in our Christian life. And that's what Paul is unpacking here. And theologians and Christian thinkers over time, they have coined these two realities or this paradox, the now but not yet of the kingdom. The now but not yet of the kingdom. And what they mean by that phrase is Jesus came to earth and he brought in the kingdom of God and he brought some of heaven to earth and we can experience all these good things. The kingdom of God is here right now because Jesus ushered it in. But who knows, the fullness of the kingdom of God, a perfectly restored life, that isn't here yet. But that will come at the second coming of Jesus. So the kingdom of God is now, yes, but the fullness is not yet. It is still to come. And I think understanding this important theological paradigm gives language to our daily experience. Because sometimes we feel things, we have questions and we experience things and we're like, I don't get this. But often I think what we're seeing and feeling is that paradox, that tension of living in two realities. And we all have questions at times. And as Paul said, he used the language, I'm perplexed. And I'm sure for many of us, there's been times this year where we're perplexed. We're like, how is this happening? How can all this be happening? How can God allow this? And I myself have had questions at times as I've journeyed with people that are going through really heavy, heavy things. But we need to bring those questions to God. God doesn't lead us around pain. Coming to Jesus is no guarantee. It doesn't mean all of a sudden I come to Jesus, I'll never experience a hard thing again. But also what is important is to know that he never leaves us in our pain. But God's heart and God's desire isn't that you would be stuck in what you're going through, but he would lead you forward and he would lead you into greener pastures and he would restore your heart and help you process what you have been through. And it's interesting because the gospel and secular culture present two very different views of what it looks like to bounce back from being knocked down. How many people know life's going to knock you down at times? It's only a matter of time before you run into something that's going to knock you over. And secular culture's view on how to respond to being knocked down is very different to the gospel's response on how to recover from being knocked down. You see, when we are knocked down by life and we're doing it tough, secular culture would say, muster up as much willpower as you can. Look within yourself. Unlock the potential that's within and grit your teeth and just do what you need to do. Rely on your own personal resources to somehow get back up on your feet. And once you're back up on your feet, work really hard to make something of yourself and to make something of your life. And the one common denominator about this view of recovery or bouncing back is that it's all on you. And who knows, that can be overwhelming when it's all on you. And we see this in movies, in culture, motivational speakers, or in boxing movies. You'll see when the fighter is knocked down, the trainer in his corner is like, come on, get up, you've got what it takes, you're strong enough, do this. And the fighter at that point has to rely on his own resource, energy, supply. But the thing is, what happens if that person has nothing left to give? if they're completely empty, if they can't get back up. If that happens, then it's all over for them. But on the contrary, what the gospel says is when you get knocked down by life, you don't have to rely on your own strength, your own capacity, your own power, because there's a God in heaven who came to earth on a mission to save you and I, on a rescue mission. So when we get knocked down, when we're in a tough place, he invites us simply to stretch out our hand and to let him lead us forward, to fuel us, to infuse us with his strength. We have a God that says his power is made perfect in our weakness. Who knows that is good news? His grace is sufficient for you and I. Yes, you can clap for God. That is good news that we don't have to rely on our resources alone. And the best part is when God brings us to our feet, he doesn't say, okay, now go on your own, work really hard and make something of yourself. But he invites us into a life that he has prepared for us, where there is fullness of life. You see, there's a very big difference between those two paradigms. One, it's all on you. You better work it out. You better have enough strength. You better have the solutions, the outcomes, the response. It is all on you. But the kingdom of God has another version of events. It's not all on you, but God has come to you to give you all that you need to move forward in this life. You see, with God, there is always a way up, there is always a way forward, and there is always a tomorrow because of Jesus being at work in our lives. Life has a way of knocking us down, but it doesn't have to keep us down because of the reality of who God is in our life. His power is made perfect in our weakness. A few weeks ago, as a staff, we were all praying for you as a church and just praying for the different locations and families and individuals going through challenging times. And as we were praying, God gave me this picture, and it's not a picture I've ever had before. I don't always get prophetic pictures, but I felt this really strongly in my spirit that God was showing me this for many of you, for many of you that are a part of our church. And as we were praying, I saw almost like this field that was once full of crops, green crops, that was green, that was rich, that was fruitful. And then all of a sudden, a family arrived one morning to work on this field. And the field was completely desolated. There was no crops to be found. It was dry. It just wasn't a good picture at all because of the famine that had took place. But as this family arrived at this field and they were overwhelmed, they began to work the field. They began to move forward and say, hey, we're going to do what we can to see this thing restored. And as they were working the field, putting their hand to the plow, it was a supernatural acceleration that took place. Rather than it taking months and years to see this field restored, all of a sudden, as they began to work it, the crops grew back. It became green again. It became luscious again. There was fruitfulness. There was all these amazing things. And what was happening in that moment was a supernatural acceleration of recovery. A supernatural acceleration of recovering what was lost. And I really sense that for many of us, we've been overwhelmed by what we've seen take place and what we've experienced. And God would come to you and say, yes, in the natural to get everything back, to restore what was lost, it's going to take you a long time. It's going to take months. It's going to take years. It's kind of over. Who knows? You know, the government saying the recovery of our economy could be up to 80 years, etc. But what I want to encourage you with today is what can take 80 years in the natural can take just a short amount of time in the supernatural. When God is breathing upon it, when God is breathing upon your marriage, your family, your business, all the things that you are putting your hand to, you are not laboring on your own, but you are co-laboring with God, and he is going to breathe on what you are doing in your life right now. Who believes that that is good news? So let's move into next year with expectation as to what God wants to do. Let's not, as Paul says, stay in a place of despair, but let's allow him to lead us forward into all that he has for us, because I believe he is going to accelerate the recovery process in our lives, and he's going to give us more than we had before in Jesus' name. I want to give us now two things that I really believe God has highlighted over this year two things that we can take out of this season into what God has for us next. And I believe that these two things will almost act as reference points as we move forward. The first one is this: pressure is a short-term foe, but a long-term friend. A short-term foe, but a long-term friend. And I'll unpack that. Just over the page at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened." Hear this. "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." I love that Paul puts that in there, just in case you're wondering if God has what it takes, the power to see things recover. He says, "A God who raises the dead." And the truth is, in the moment, pressure isn't nice at all. If you're anything like me, rather than being in stage 4 lockdown in Victoria this year, you would have preferred to have been on a nice tropical beach, chilling out with a cold drink, enjoying life. Like, it's a rare person that enjoys pressure. I'm not that guy that says, "God, just fill my life with hardship and pressure because it'll toughen me up and make me a real man." That's not me. If that's you, that's cool. You're more spiritual than me. You're more like the Apostle Paul. But that's not who I am. I mean, this stage 4 lockdown was challenging. To tell Australians they can't shop at Bunnings, like walk around Bunnings, that is a challenge for people. Desperate times call for desperate measures. I'm that person. There were some that went without a haircut for 6 months. I could not do that. I did not trust my wife for one moment cutting my hair. So I literally hammered a nail in the wall, tied a piece of rope to a mirror and hung it so that I had the mirror in front and the mirror behind so I could cut the back of my hair. Desperate times, desperate measures. But the reality is, I'm being lighthearted right now, but there was first world problems, but then there was some real challenges and pressures that many of us dealt with throughout lockdown. And we don't love pressure generally. And Paul was the exact same. He didn't love it. He said, they actually got to a point, the apostles got to a point where they didn't want to live anymore. Like, the weights and the pressure and the affliction that they felt was so intense that they didn't even want to be on this earth anymore. But Paul did not stop there. He went on to say that these pressures came so that we might learn to rely on God and not ourselves. And this is what I want to present to you today. If the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, who was one of the greatest church leaders we've ever seen in history, at this point in his ministry, after he had done so much, if God was still teaching the Apostle Paul the importance of relying on God and not self, at this point in his ministry, after all he had been through, then how much more you and I? How much more do we need to continue to learn? It seems basic, but it is one of the hardest things to apply to your life, to wake up each day and to say, hey, there's actually someone there that I can rely upon, that I can do life with, that I can walk this out with. And that's what Paul's saying here. Pressure never comes without purpose. It comes to teach us to rely on God and not ourselves. And what I love, what I can see when we face challenges and hardship and pressures, what it does is it reorients us from ourselves to God. All of a sudden, we go from a place where life is good and there's no pressure, where everything's working out fine, we don't need anyone else, we're self-reliant, self-sufficient. All of a sudden, we hit this roadblock and we're like, God, I need you. Like, instead of looking inward, we start looking upward. And it's often when we come to the end of ourselves that we begin to rely on God. And coming to the end of yourself and your own resources can be a confronting thing. And often we're like, this is overwhelming. But it is also a blessing, because it's at that point we go, God, this was never just meant to be about my strength and capacity and ability, but it's about learning to rely on you. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for me and your power is made perfect in my weakness. As much as our society has progressed, and it has over the centuries that have come before us, as much as we've seen advancements in technology and medicine and all these things, if there's one thing the global pandemic has shown us, it's that we desperately still need God to be at work in our lives, in our society, in our country, in our families, in our church. We still need God. Technology, the intelligence of humanity, the innovation of humanity, that will never take the place of God. We need God to be front and center in our communities, in our lives, because He has infinite wisdom that we need to tap into. C.S. Lewis says it like this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. How many people know God didn't cause this global pandemic, but He's certainly been using it as an opportunity to let people know that they need Him, to let humanity know that we have a God-placed hole in our hearts that only He can fill, that only He can satisfy, that we were made to know Him. And so many people have had opportunity to realize their need for God and come closer to God. And this year I've spoken to so many people who have just had a desperation for God like never before because of all they've gone through. And I think the worst thing that could happen to us is we move into next year and everything's opening up and lifting and life's feeling normal, and all of a sudden we just go back to life as we knew it beforehand, where we're like, hey, it's good, God, life's working out now, things are going a plan, going my way, it's all good. I think that would be the worst thing that could happen. But what if we created a new normal in our lives as we move into next year, where it's not like calling on God every now and then when we need Him, but a daily reliance of God? I want you to be at work in my marriage today. I want you to be at work in my kids today, in my family. I want you to be at work in my business and my workplace and my studies. God, I need you to fill me with your wisdom and your strength and your power this day. What would it look like if we learned to rely on Him daily and not ourselves? The second thing that I'd love for us to take with us into the new year, something we can learn or something that can act as a reference point as we move forward, is this: always treat people well, because you never know what kind of pressures they're under. A few months ago, an actor, many of you would be familiar with him, Chadwick Boseman, tragically passed away. He was most famous for his role in the movie Black Panther, incredible movie, phenomenal actor, and by all accounts, an incredible human being. I read somewhere that he was a man of faith, and it was interesting because when Chadwick Boseman passed away, people were shocked. People were torn apart because no one knew that he was unwell. Chadwick had only told a few select friends and family members that he was actually unwell, so it came as a huge shock. And I read not long after he passed away in an article that there was people online who were ridiculing Chadwick for the loss of weight that he incurred. Because people didn't know he was unwell, they were kind of like, you're too thin, what's going on, you don't look right. And people were literally ridiculing him online. And as I read that, I was like, that is incredibly confronting. Because how often do we not treat people with the love and the generosity and the grace they deserve, because we've got no idea what they're going through? These people had no idea what this person was going through. Here this morning, there's people around you. You might know a few of them well, what they're going through, but there's many in this room. You've got no idea what kind of pressures they have dealt with throughout the last year. So, yes, Christians should always treat people well, but we've got no idea often the kind of pressures people are under. So we need to be real Christians. Christianity, after all, is about treating people with love and compassion and kindness. If the church is going to be known for anything, I think it should be how we treat people, how we go beyond ourselves to support one another. And as the as restrictions started lifting and there was more traffic back on the roads, I don't know if you remember a few months ago, but it just felt frantic. And I swear it felt like people had forgotten how to drive. Like people weren't indicating, people were all over the place. And I remember as I was driving, like getting really upset at people and almost wanting to like, you know, yell at people or whatever. But I was like, hey, that person might go to our church. I better not in case they show up on a Sunday. I've honestly had that thought so many times. I need to be a good boy right now, a good Christian, because this could backfire in a big way. But as I was driving, I just sense God convict me in my spirit and say, Luke, that person that just cut you off, that you're pretty upset at right now, you've got no idea what they're going through. You've got no idea what pressure they may be under in their life right now. So can we be a church that gives people the benefit of the doubt? Rather than feeling we need to defend ourselves and make sure we're not treated poorly, let's go beyond ourselves and give people the benefit of the doubt and treat them with the love and the compassion that they deserve. As we move into next year, move out of this season into this new season, let that be one thing that we take with us, a heart and an attitude that says, I'm going to place value on people. I'm going to treat people with the love and the dignity that they deserve, regardless of whether they agree with my position on all kinds of things in life, whether it's political or faith or whatever it is. I'm going to treat them with the love that they deserve. As we draw to a conclusion, I want to take you to verse 10 of chapter 1. Paul says this, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. Hear this. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. He will deliver us again and again and again and again and again. God will deliver you again and again and again. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, Luke, everything you've said's been great, but this has been a really hard year. When you talk about life knocking us down, I've certainly been knocked down this year, and you're feeling like, I don't know that I can get back up. I don't know how long it's going to take to get back to my feet and recover and move into what is next. And if that's you and you're overwhelmed with the weight of life, I want to point you to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you might say, why are you pointing me to something that happened so long ago? What's that about? What we see in that picture is Jesus went to the cross and died. And in that moment, all hope was lost. The closest disciples, the followers in that moment, they were completely overwhelmed. The one that they'd put their hopes and dreams in was literally, he wasn't around anymore. They were overcome. How are we going to move forward into what's next? But how many people know that it doesn't end there, because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and all of a sudden death was conquered and there was hope that had come into life, and God had redeemed what was a really painful, challenging moment. He had redeemed that. And the reason I encourage you with this is because I believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus wasn't just a one-off event back then, but it is a pattern for my life and a pattern for your life. God says you will face challenging times. You will face moments that are weighty and overwhelming where you don't feel you can get back up. But guess what? God always delivers us. He always leads us to a place where we see his resurrection power at work, and he restores us and he picks us up and he says you can keep going, and he says there is something for you tomorrow. We will face crucifixion moments, but you can be assured that not long later, God will bring you into a resurrection moment where he restores what seemed like it was lost, where he makes sense of what seemed so confusing, so perplexing. That is the God that we serve. He never wastes seasons, but he redeems them and he's at work in them. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking, but absolute confidence in God's promises for our future based on his faithfulness in the past. Biblical hope is not about optimism. It's not about wishful thinking. It's not about mind over matter, but it's about absolute confidence in the promises of God, the character of God, based on who he's been in the past, based on his faithfulness in the past. Why don't we pray together? If you're here this morning and you'd say, Luke, I need God to fill me with His strength. I need God to help me move forward. This year's been really hard. Then just lift your hands to God. Just however you want to do that, just show God that you want to receive from Him in this moment. I believe in this moment, in a moment's time, God can fill you up. He can do something in your life. Father, I pray right now for every single person that is here in this cinema today. Father, for those that are weary, for those that are tired, for those that feel crushed by the pressures and the weight of life, for those that are heartbroken, for those who have encountered financial loss and don't know what tomorrow holds, I pray right now that You would breathe hope into their life, breathe hope into their situation. God, I pray right now that You would fill them with Your power, with Your strength, with the resources of heaven. And Father, we do pray for that supernaturally accelerated recovery that would take place in our lives. God, we thank You that You redeem the season, that You take what was lost and You give us abundantly more than we could have asked for or hoped for. And God, help us. May the application of this message be that we are reoriented towards You rather than looking inward for the solution. Help us to be a people, God, that go into next year with an increased reliance on Your Spirit. Help us to be a people that truly represent the heart and the love of God in the way that we treat each other and the way that we treat those in our culture, in our state. May we have a reputation. May we be known for the love, yes, we have for one another, but also for the love we have for those around us. May we be marked with the heart of Jesus. Thank You, Lord.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.